Once again, good morning to you all, and thank you again for the opportunity that we have to be together for this week. How do you feel about having a gospel meeting? Of course, you have two a year, so it's not as though this is something unexpected. But I can't help but imagine that sometimes a gospel meeting can be a bit of a burden on us. After all, we work jobs, we go to school, we have obligations, we have small children. All of those things can make having a gospel meeting difficult. I haven't always been a preacher, and I can remember times where I would get out of work at about 5:30 or 6, wouldn't have time to go home before I had to go in to be there for the meeting, and I realize that sometimes that can be something that discourages us to some small degree. I want our meeting to be something that encourages you, that gives you an opportunity to do the things that you and I are obligated to do for God. And I want to prepare our minds for doing so today by making some commitments to you and asking you to make some commitments as well. One of the things that I want you to think about is that it is an important thing that you be here as often as you can. Like I said, I understand that sometimes our health doesn't permit it. I understand that it's hard, as I said, with small children or with work. But every time you come here, you make a proclamation to those who are here. You tell them that you're willing to make sacrifices for one another, that you're willing to put aside the difficulties that it might have to be here, and you're going to be here. You see, during this week, I'm going to give you opportunities to invite friends and family. Here in just a moment, I'll explain to you the ideas that we'll be talking about this week, so that if you have particular friends that you want them to hear a particular message, you'll know what night would be best to bring them if you can. But there's nothing worse than bringing a visitor to a church that when they look around and they see all the empty pews, they think, why would I want to be somewhere where the people don't want to be there? Don't send that message. Instead, let's try to encourage each other. I'll make the commitment to you that I'll try to bring you relevant things, information that is concise and to the point and useful to you. I'm not a very long speaker, so you won't have to worry about us going into late hours, as some might. But instead, we'll try to bring us a short amount of time so that, as I said, you can meet those other obligations. The things I'm going to be bringing to you in the following days are lessons that, as I mentioned a moment ago, are things you might want to share with others. Tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about the Bible. We're going to specifically look at an instance of something that has occurred recently where there was an attack on the Bible and how it is that the Bible came out of that attack, not only surviving it, but stronger for it. You may have friends that aren't sure whether or not they can trust the Bible, who have been told things about the Word of God that by the secular world that gives them doubt about it. Tomorrow night, our lesson on camels in the Bible would be one for them. Tuesday night, we're going to talk about legalism and illegalism. I have no doubt many of you already understand the themes and the idea there, but legalism is a word that gets thrown at us oftentimes by those in the religious world around us. And we're going to look at that term, and we're going to try to understand what the real Bible legitimacy of that idea is. If you have friends that have often thought that religion or coming to God should not be something that is structured or patterned, perhaps that is the lesson that you would want to bring them to. Wednesday night, we're going to talk about the church and why the church is so important and why it is that we find the pattern of the church throughout the Old Testament with particular emphasis towards things like the Passover and Noah building the ark and the city of refuge and why those are such important patterns for us in the church. Thursday night, we're going to talk about how it was, and you might wonder about this, that Moses made it to the promised land. Well, you already know the answer to what that is, but we're going to be looking at some commonly misunderstood doctrines, false doctrines that are believed in the religious world today. You have friends that are members of denominations and they'd be willing to hear the truth. That'd be a good lesson to bring them for. Friday, we're just going to have the gospel. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that when he preached to them, he brought them the gospel. And I believe it's of necessity that we have one night just dedicated to the gospel. The thing that we might look at a little bit differently Friday night in the gospel is we're going to look at a man named Barabbas and how the gospel focuses on him and why he's so important to us. If you have a friend who just generally needs to hear the gospel, as we all do, that would be the night to bring them on. But today I want to talk about things that are most important to you, things that I believe that you and I can do to renew ourselves and to strengthen ourselves in service to God. We've already talked about how we need to have a spiritual renewal, and we looked at a man named Josiah and saw how he was an example to us of renewing ourselves and gave us a pattern. Now I want to talk about some obstacles, or specifically one obstacle in particular, that thwarts us from being the people that we ought to be. Now, you might already have some mind towards some of the obstacles that are in your life, and certainly there's a number of subjects we could have picked for this. But I'd like to ask all of you to go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, where we look at a particular obstacle, something given to us. I forgot to get that right. Thank you. Where we have a particular obstacle that is mentioned and brought forward to us that we want to spend a few minutes of time thinking about. I actually think that this is an obstacle that maybe all of us at some time have struggled with, and many of us even now still struggle with. In chapter 3, in verse 19, we read this passage, a passage you may know by memory. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. We look at that passage. This is that series of statements the Apostle Paul makes that's about Christian living. Husbands and wives, parents and children, employees, employers, or as he terms them, slaves and masters. I've often said that these are in some ways some of the most important things to the Christian life, because let's face it, this is 80 or 90% of your time as a Christian, being a parent, being a child, being a husband, being a wife, working somewhere. These are the things that define you throughout most of the week. And so the Apostle Paul gave us a series of commands, both here and in the parallel text in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, that talks to us about how it is we're to live with each other. We understand that here the Apostle Paul is talking to husbands and committing them, as he did in Ephesians chapter 5, to love. But I want you to focus in on the second point that he makes about not being bitter towards them. I ask you, why do you think of all the things Paul could have said, he said that? He could have said, don't be chintzy, don't be unkind, don't be uncomplimentary. All the different things that we would say are characteristics that a husband should have in mindfulness towards his wife. Certainly, Paul went into great elaboration in Ephesians chapter 5 when he talked about Christ in the church and how Christ brought the bride that was the church and how he sanctified her and how that serves as an example for husbands. But he just said one thing here. He said, don't be bitter. Here's what I want us to understand. The Apostle Paul is focusing in on something that is a great problem, not just between husbands and wives, although that is a great point that we'll be looking at here in a moment. But in any relationship between two people, even our relationship with God, bitterness can be a huge obstacle towards our growing in God. A lot of times we keep bitterness in our lives and we hold on to it. And I'll suggest to you here in a few moments, because we think it has some value, we'll hold on to bitterness and we won't even realize that it's there. And yet it will define a great portion of the relationships that we have that the Word of God will tell us that we're not to have. Do you struggle with bitterness? Perhaps, as it is written here, it is husbands who are bitter against their wives. Why might a husband be bitter against his wife? Well, there might be a lot of reasons. Maybe his wife isn't frugal with the money that is brought into the home, and it's put him in a great deal of stress for debt, and maybe he has to get another job or something like that. And that can be something that over time creates a great deal of bitterness. Why are wives bitter against their husbands? It might be something where a husband's character and conduct is such that it's unbecoming, it's embarrassing. It's that he isn't faithful, he isn't righteous, he isn't godly in the relationship he's supposed to have. And those things create bitterness. You know, the interesting thing about bitterness is perhaps the situation resolves itself. Perhaps over time somebody learns to be more frugal, they grow and they mature and they become more careful with their finances. Or perhaps a man grows to being more of a righteous man in his relationship with his wife. But the problem is that event in the past leaves bitterness behind. And like I said, a lot of times the problem is we don't deal with that. Do I struggle with bitterness against a husband or a wife? How about between parents and children?
I've met many Christians who have a great deal of bitterness against their parents. Their parents weren't righteous. Maybe they're not believers. Their parents did things, made decisions that hurt the children. They moved places that caused the children a great deal of grief. Maybe they didn't raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Whatever it might be, there's a great cause for many children to have bitterness against their parents. And even though they've left home and they're grown, they're adults, they're with children of their own, they still sit with bitterness, and the revelation of bitterness is resentment, towards their parents for things that happened long ago. Conversely, I've known many parents that are bitter against their adult children. Bitter because of their conduct as teenagers. I have two teenagers, and I can be sympathetic to the fact that that's not always an easy path. But maybe they embarrassed them. Maybe they humiliated them. I've known righteous men who had to step down from being an elder or being a deacon or being an evangelist because of the conduct of their children. And maybe later on their children restored themselves, yet still there might be bitterness there that's unresolved, unremoved. And even though, as I said, time has passed and we might have moved on as far as the events that caused that, we might still dwell with bitterness. Am I describing things that you might be more familiar with? I would imagine so. It is easy to harbor bitterness. Sometimes there's bitterness with saints between one another. Our relationship with each other is one of closeness. We are a family, but families have strife. Sometimes saints say things. I myself have said things that I've greatly regretted that have caused hurt or harm to somebody, or others have said things to me. And it's easy to say, you know, I'm not going to worry about that. I'll even forgive that. And yet still that statement, that event, that thing sits in our minds. It's bitterness. So as I said a moment ago, I may be describing some of you very personally. I may be describing those that you know very personally. I want you to understand this. You cannot grow to your full potential in Christ until you learn to put this away. You're going to have to learn to put this away. I'm not going to suggest to you that this is going to be easy, but you're going to have the tools now from the Word of God that are going to speak to this. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer said in chapter 12 and verse 15, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." You know what that means. It means don't be lost. Don't be someone who wants to go to heaven but doesn't make it. We know on the day of judgment, many people are going to have no interest in finding the kingdom of God. The people that we know in the world that never pursued it, and then that day they'll realize what they lost. But the worst will be those that wanted to go to heaven, but something kept them short of it. The Hebrew writer goes on to say that perhaps it is the root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So that perhaps it is not just that you might not reach your potential in Christ, but you may not even reach Christ if you dwell with bitterness. You know, he uses that expression, the root of bitterness, and you have to think about what that might mean. I told you earlier, I grew up on a pecan farm, and we grew up down in the Las Cruces, New Mexico area, right on the river. In the area we were at, the water, because the river was so close by, the water table was really shallow. Our trees didn't like that water table, so those roots would come down, they'd hit the water line, and they'd actually come back up. They'd be looking for better water. And so you'd see the roots coming out. And so we'd be mindful of the roots, and we would know that, you know, don't plow over the roots, don't damage the roots if they're shallow, but instead be mindful of those things. You knew what was going on, but sometimes if you didn't mind the roots, they do damage. Had any of you ever had a tree that its roots went under your sidewalk? What happened? Was that something easy to fix? Last time I went down to my father's home, he had a root that had gone under his sidewalk, and he's not able to walk easily, and so it had caused the sidewalk to be uneven. What do you think happened? He fell, and he was injured because of a root. Because a root got under the sidewalk, and it buckled it. And let me tell you what, it's not easy to fix that kind of damage. The root of bitterness causes great damage, causes us to fall if we don't deal with it before it's too late. Oftentimes, the thought when I think of this term root of bitterness, is he describing something that perhaps, for example, is a tree of our bad behavior that we look at and we don't think about where its roots are, and yet its roots are causing great damage. A thorn bush, which comes out and you say, I hate this thorn bush, yet every time I cut it down, it comes back up. Why does it come back up? Because I didn't get the root. And so you see that by calling it a root, it gives us a whole way of appearing and looking at bitterness in our lives that we realize maybe I might cut it all down to the surface, but it's still there. It's still causing trouble. Now, the Hebrew writer said that by this root, many people may be defiled. And maybe you can see that. You might understand that when I leave bitterness in its place, in a relationship, whether it's with brethren, whether it's with my wife, whether it's with my children or my parents, when I have bitterness there, I can cause damage to all sorts of people. I can cause people to fall. And I have to be mindful of that idea. Let's look at something in Genesis chapter 4 that draws our mind back to that. A man who had a bitterness, he didn't deal with it correctly. In the process of time, it came to pass, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. There's a lot to be said about what that meant when he said, I didn't respect Cain's offering. We typically understand that primarily to be towards the idea of what was offered. That there was already an example in place of the idea of the animal sacrifice that covered over sin. And so perhaps we see that it was disobedience to some degree. It also might be that the attitude that Cain presented it with was the problem. Regardless, we know, though, where God looked at these things. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. I see Cain, many things here, but one of them in particular is I see Cain as a man with a root of bitterness. It's between him and his brother. It wasn't anything his brother had done. His brother had just been acceptable and he had not. And yet here was a root of bitterness. And the Lord says to Cain, Cain, you need to deal with this because sin is right there ready to take advantage of it. We know what happened. To read it, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The root of bitterness. What we want to understand is that these are defiling behaviors when we allow bitterness to come into these relationships of husbands and wives. And you might start to realize why it might be that when the Apostle Paul had to condense a very lengthy statement into one passage for us, one brief statement for husbands, you might realize why he thought bitterness was the thing to emphasize. Don't be bitter. Because we might begin to appreciate that bitterness is deadly to Christians, and yet it sits below the surface in many of our lives, in our marriages, in our families, with our parents, with our children. Brethren, bitter against one another. Now, like I said, one of the problems here is that oftentimes in dealing with this, we're not talking about things that are either resolvable or need to be resolved. We might be talking about things that are long past. Events that have occurred in our lives that are long since forgotten. And so the real question becomes, how do we deal with it? And the Word of God has the answer. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, let all bitterness. It's nice when Paul uses a term like all because it gives us a sense that there's none to remain. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, it might seem quite simple, but here is the answer. The answer is to put away bitterness. Now, you know, I'm kind of the person that whenever I have a great problem in my life and somebody says, well, here's the simple solution, I'm a little frustrated sometimes. Remember Naaman when he was told what he needed to do to remove his leprosy and his flesh, and he was offended that it was such a simple thing to do? Sometimes it seems it's frustrating that somebody says, well, all you have to do to take away bitterness is to put it away. We might say to ourselves, well, you know, that certainly doesn't deal with the subject or with the issue or with the problem. You know what's interesting about that word, put away? It's a Greek word refers to the idea of picking something up and carrying it off. And there's a unique usage of that word in Matthew chapter 9 that I want you to look at with me for a moment that might give you a mind of what it is that Paul meant when he said, put away bitterness. Here is Jesus about to perform a miracle. It's an important miracle because it teaches us why Jesus performed miracles. The point of the miracle was to demonstrate that he had the power to forgive sins. But I want you to focus in particular about what happened in the course of this miracle. Begin reading in verse 2 with me. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Take up your bed. It's the same term. It's the same expression that Paul used when he said, put away your bitterness. Pick it up and put it away. Have you ever thought that maybe the paralytic might not want to get rid of his bed? If you understand when we talk about this, the length of time the paralytic had, he's been in this bed for a great deal of time. It defines who he is, does it not? He is the paralytic. Without that bed, who is he? A whole different person. It doesn't occur to us, but there are times where Jesus asks people, do you want to be well? Because perhaps the point is, maybe we don't always want to be well. Maybe sometimes the paralytic has become so complacent with his bed, he does not want to leave it. You've heard of people who have spent a great deal of time in prison having a great deal of anxiety about being given their freedom because of the mindset that they develop. And being in prison, they feel safe and secure there. A paralytic might say, I don't want to give up my bed because it has value to me. It defines who I am. Do you see where we're going with this? We let bitterness define us. We define ourselves as children of bad parents. We define ourselves as parents of rotten children. We define ourselves as the wives or the husbands of people that have done things that are wrong. And we've come so complacent in that definition that whenever we are told to pick up our bitterness and walk away, we don't do it. We say, I'm not leaving this bed because it's who I am. So you see now that the most difficult thing about putting away bitterness is that you have to want to put it away. You have to want to be somebody other than the person that it defines you as. You're going to need to want to put it away and go back to being the person that lives without it. It's not easy to do such a thing. And perhaps what we might say to ourselves is where do we look for an example of this? Well, perhaps we should consider God our Father. Does God have reason to be bitter with us? Even if today we live righteous lives, you know, one of the problems that oftentimes I find that brethren who have been faithful for many years, who have been righteous and upright in their conduct, is they've become so distant from the person that they once were that they forget that once they were an enemy of God, and that perhaps God had a reason to have bitterness towards us. And that if God were a man, and thankfully he is not, he might not so easily put it away as we know him to be one to put it away. So the question becomes, how does God put away bitterness. I'll tell you how. He doesn't want a repayment for it, does he? We've all come to Christ with the understanding that our atonement was through Christ. That we don't live a life that says, I have to make up for X amount of sins. We say they are done away with. What has God done? He has said, any right I had to being bitter, and that's what we think of bitterness as a right, any right I had to being bitter is now cast away. I throw it away as though it has no value. I think for a lot of people, bitterness is like a check. Yeah. A check that's been written, and you think it has value to me. It gives me the right to hold this and say, look, I have this problem. This person gave it to me, or this thing happened, and I hold on to this debt, because that's what it is. That debt that even maybe now is still being incurred. And I hold on to it because I think it's valuable. Let me tell you something that you need to appreciate. Bitterness has no value. You might think it does. You might believe that holding on to the wrongs that others have done or the things that others have brought forth might have value. It has no value. And our own Heavenly Father lets go of the bitterness that He had the right to hold on to. And then He says, I expect you to think the same way. In Matthew chapter 18, a parable we're all very familiar with, Jesus made this very clear to us. This is one of those parables that even though you may have it memorized, I from time to time sit down and I remind myself of it because I realize how important it is that I live without any root of bitterness. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him up to seven times? Some of the translations give that the sense that the brother still sins against you even now. Seven times? How many times should I forgive him before I have the right to hold on to my bitterness? That might be the behind the scenes point here that Peter is pointing to. How often should I forgive him, but that I can hold on to this? Because, like us, Peter might have thought bitterness has value. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a great deal of bitterness. You know who this king is, right? Yeah, you know this is God. And the great deal of bitterness that God had the right to hold over us. Up until and including the death of His Son. That's a lot to make somebody bitter. I dare say I doubt. I can't imagine any of you could truly hold that level of bitterness towards someone else. That my dear, sweet, innocent son was lost to me because of somebody else's hatred. No, our bitterness tends to fall far significantly less than that. And so these 10,000 talents of bitterness is owed to him as he was not able to pay. It says in verse 25, his master commanded he be sold with his wife and children, all he had, and their payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, I'll pay you all. The master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. More than just letting him repay it, he says, it's gone. He had that great debt, but now it is without value. But that servant went out and found the one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. He would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you had begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? His master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You've heard that parable many times. We talk about it with terms of forgiveness. I want you to understand that bitterness is that part that we hide even from ourselves of the debt that we need to forgive. And we keep it down close, buried underneath. And we leave it there so that it leaves a lump in the surface. It breaks the concrete. It allows the tree to come back forth. If you want to kill it, you got to dig up the roots. If you want to be the one who has the kingdom, who has the forgiveness of the Father, you're going to have to put away bitterness. You're going to have to say to yourself that whatever it might be, as it has been in the past or whatever it might still be, that I'm going to have to learn to put away bitterness. And what does that mean? Well, let me give you a couple of suggestions. Number one, you need to remember this key point. Bitterness has no value to you. It isn't worth anything. You're never going to get it paid back. You're never going to get a reciprocation of that. Nobody else is going to say, hey, I'll let go of my bitterness because you've got bitterness. It will never be worth anything. The bitterness that we have, husbands towards wives, if something has not been done correctly or even still continues that way, and we have deep down some kind of harbored resentment that we don't deal with, you've got to let it go because it is not valuable to you. Wives bitter against their husbands, if they have in the past failed to be everything they ought to be and there is some small resentment about that, you've got to let it go. Grown children, you look to your parents and the way that they raised you, and perhaps they failed in how they should have done things. Perhaps they erred egregiously. You've got to just let that go. And parents, if your children gave you grief when they were teenagers or adults, if they brought shame and embarrassment to you, you've just got to let it go. Because it isn't worth anything to you. Second point is you are better off without it. So when my father's sidewalk buckled up and he was starting to trip and fall on it, we went out and we cut that root apart, killed it, pulled it out. And that sidewalk's not going to buckle anymore. He's not going to fall again. You're better off without bitterness. I don't know why we hold on to it again, because we think there's some value to it. But when you can put it away, you're better off. You're going to be more satisfied with life. You're going to find things stronger. You're going to grow in the grace and admonition of the Lord. Why? Because this is the plan and the pattern of the Word of God. That when people put off bitterness and malice and wrath and anger, when they put those things away, they grow in Christ. Don't you want to grow in Christ? Don't you want to say, hey, I want to be a Christian that's full and satisfied and completely content and pleased with the way things work out? Isn't that who you want to be? You don't want to be the kind of Christian that says, you know what, I forced myself to go to worship and I forced myself to do the right things. And why isn't it easy to be a Christian? You want it to be easy. You don't want to be filled with guilt. You don't want to be filled with shame or frustration. You want to be satisfied in the Lord. This is what you need to do. You need to put aside the things that cause you bitterness because you're better off without them. Finally, and again, this is the one I have to remind myself anytime I find a root of bitterness, is that God had a far greater reason to be bitter with me. Even after I have converted and repented of my sins and turned away from them, I can still fathom that God might still want to hold that against me. But I know that He has chosen not to. I know that He has, like the prodigal son's father, He never asks me, son, you ever think about that with the prodigal son's father? Why did He never ask His son where the money went? I always tease my father, Dad, that's the first thing you'd have asked me. And he says, I still wonder where the money went. He didn't even ask. That's what I want. I want the Heavenly Father not to even ask about the things that I've wasted in my time and my life. I want Him to say, I'm just glad You're with me. And you see any bitterness there? No, because He put it away. He had great reason to be bitter. His other son was bitter. But the Father was not. God put away bitterness for you. No matter how good a person you are, you appreciate, you intellectually, spiritually discern that God had a reason to be bitter against you. And He let it go. And He expects reciprocation. I can't be satisfying or pleasing to God if I can't put away the things that He Himself has put away. A couple of thoughts and then the lesson's yours. Bitterness, The way it's described in the Scripture is put into Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19 because it wants us to understand that in those close relationships is where bitterness tends to come up and cause its greatest damage. It will, not it can, it will lead to ungodly, harmful conduct. Just as God told Cain, "Cain, you will fall if you don't fix this," leaving bitterness in our lives will cause us to stumble. The answer, the Bible says, is that we put it away. Like the paralytic, we pick up that thing, take it out of our lives because it no longer, in Christ, it no longer is a part of our life. And we cast it aside. God is our living example. And every day that you and I enjoy the grace of God, we ought to be reminded that that grace came because God put away bitterness towards us. Every time we come together in our time here, we're going to offer the invitation of Jesus Christ. The invitation of Jesus Christ is that invitation to be obedient to the gospel, the things that you must do to be saved. I want to tell you a simple story in our closing about a man named Alfred Nobel. How many of you know who Alfred Nobel is? Do you? Some of you know who he is? You probably know more importantly, the organization he created, the Nobel organization, where the Nobel Peace Prize comes from. You know, the interesting thing about Alfred Nobel is that his money, do you know where it came from? Gunpowder. He was, in fact, the man that manufactured and invented dynamite and manufactured and invented many different kinds of ammunition for guns. One day, Alfred Nobel, before he created his great organization, he was reading the newspaper. His brother had just died. And the newspaper had gotten him confused with his brother. And they printed that he had died. I don't know what a thing that would be to open up the newspaper and see your own obituary. But what it said was, Alfred Nobel is dead, I'll paraphrase it, and it's a good thing, because he was one of the worst men of our time. Because he brought more destruction and death to the world than any other man, and the world is a better place without him. Now imagine that as your obituary, by mistake. You know, if you read what God thought of you before you come to Christ, it's pretty bad. It's that you are lost. It's that you are utterly without any hope. That you are condemned because of your sins, whether they be a great number of sins, whether it be very small. The Word of God reads like your own obituary when it condemns us in sin. And it tells us that if we perish in that condition, that's how God will know us. Alfred Nobel read that and he said, "You know what? I don't want to be that man." It so disturbed him that he immediately ended his practice. He turned all that money towards the organization that we're familiar with today, trying to bring about peace in the world. Whether or not that organization is successful is pointless. The point is, he said, "I don't want to be that person anymore." Maybe the person I'm talking to this morning is the person who struggles with the very same things we talked about today. About their own grief in their life, their pride. We've talked about it, their bitterness, whatever it might be, a stumbling block they want to put away. Part of the invitation of Christ is to those who have been obedient to the gospel. It's the opportunity to share our burdens. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and verse 10, to bear one another's burdens. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. It's the opportunity to share with each other the things that we struggle with. But it's also for those who look into the gospel and see themselves sinners condemned by God, and they need to do something. What do you need to do? The Word of God tells us what you need to do. You need to hear and believe the Word of God. You need to hear and believe that you are a sinner and lost if you have sinned.